As many of you know, Easter Sunday is a holiday celebrated by many in the world. Millions of people commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this day, and a lot of people consider it the most holy religious holiday there is. And for many, it's the only time they attend, because it's considered the most holy. All the other assemblies of the church are lesser, and so, well, they just dispense with them and just go that one time a year. But you know, the first century Christians didn't have an Easter service. The word Easter is found in the King James Bible, and it's in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, and it's speaking of Herod. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, that is Peter, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The Greek word there that's translated Easter is the word Pascha, which in every other instance is translated Passover. It was after Passover that Herod intended to bring forth Peter for a public trial, I suppose. It's a later human tradition, that is, Easter is. It wasn't celebrated or observed or anything until many centuries after the church was formed. But it has caught on with many people, but the New Testament pattern doesn't authorize it. We must abide by the apostles' doctrine. We try to do just as the apostles taught, and that is found in the New Testament. And we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They note Paul's teaching regarding the religious holidays that were prevalent among the Jews. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, "And now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." The Jews had various annual celebrations that they regarded, but such a thing is not countenanced in the New Testament. The church comes together upon the first day of the week, and part of that assembly is to remember Christ in the Lord's Supper. And so they value Jesus' warnings as well in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, where Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We need to be careful that human tradition doesn't invade the church and displace the truth that's there. The resurrection of Christ, though, has great significance among all Christians. And I'd like to ask two questions regarding it. But what if Jesus wasn't raised? What if, after his death and burial there in the tomb, if he had remained right there? You might say disintegrated, just like any other human being of the time. Maybe just a few remnants of his bones remaining, but that when he died, he stayed dead, just like about everybody else. Paul addresses that question. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "How say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead?" And then he begins to, you might say, detail the consequences of that possibility. And one of them is in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." He says, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then everything that we've said, as far as preaching the gospel, has been a waste of your time. And your faith is vain also. The fact that you've believed this is just so much fiction. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then the whole concept of Christianity is based upon a false idea. What earth-shaking thing that would be. Now, no doubt the atheists would rejoice. We finally destroyed them. But Paul addresses that subject. What if Jesus has not been raised? And so the preaching of the apostles would have been empty, meaningless, And what they proclaimed was just a story. They proclaimed that Jesus rose from the dead. They said that about 40 days after that, he ascended in the clouds and went to the right hand of the Father. But again, there in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He says, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, you've had a vain faith all your life. If you've believed in him, if you thought there was salvation in him, if you thought the church was anything at all, if you had some kind of idea about going to heaven, it's all for naught. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, it's all in vain. Everything we believe would be proven to be false. And so there would be really no heaven waiting for us as far as we know. What would life be for? But also he says, we're being found, if this is the case, false witnesses. Now, one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not bear false witness. Otherwise, you need to tell the truth. But in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The Sadducees were a group of Jews who didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought that when you die, that's it. It's over. Maybe that kind of teaching was getting infiltrated in the minds of some of the people there at Corinth, that, you know, when you die, you're just gone. And of course, the Greeks kind of believed in that as well. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Now, they believed in a soul, but they didn't believe that there would ever be a time when the dead would return. But then they were preaching that Jesus had come forth from the grave alive. But he says, if that's not true, then we've been proven to be false witnesses. They swore that God had raised Jesus from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, then this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And that word witness comes from the word that from which we get the word martyr. And it's the one who bears testimony. The idea of somebody in court who bears testimony regarding some facts of a case. And the apostles had stood up and said, we have seen him. We walked with him during the time after he rose from the dead. We know that he's alive. And he says, but if the dead rise not, our testimony was false. They claim to have spent 40 days with him there after the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Following Jesus' resurrection, he didn't go immediately to heaven. He remained with the apostles for 40 days. And told them many things that they needed to know, and prepared them for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church as it would occur on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after that Passover. And so their claims, if the dead rise not, well, actually, they would have been deliberate liars, because they would know if they had walked and talked with Jesus after he was crucified. They knew about the crucifixion. Many of them were there or nearby. But they said, we walked and talked with him. We ate with him during that time. Are the apostles liars, deceivers, and frauds? But there's even more consequences if the dead have not risen, if Jesus has not risen. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Christians had been told that if they would repent and be baptized, that their sins would be washed away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This was something that was, you might say, central to the whole doctrine of Christ, was the remission of sins because of his blood. But if the dead are not raised, if Jesus was not raised, his blood was there in the tomb. It had not been offered at the right hand of God. It had not been there in heaven to redeem anybody. He says, you are still guilty of all your sins. You don't have any more hope than you ever had before you ever heard of him. It was really a serious consequence. In fact, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, look at what he said. In many places, he said that he would be crucified and raised again the third day. Now, which person do you know who has said in more recent times that they were going to die, but 3 days later, they would be alive again? Well, there's been nobody that I've ever heard of that died and rose again 3 days later except Jesus. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then either he was a lunatic, and that's what we might think of somebody who said such a thing. You know, if somebody goes around saying, you know, I'm going to die, but Thursday I'm going to rise again. Yeah, sure you are. Or he was the greatest deceiver the world has ever known. The greatest charlatan, the greatest con man that the world has ever known, if his word did not come true. And no such person could have provided any kind of a sacrifice to God that would be holy and without blemish and that would be capable of washing away sin. And so, another consequence that Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18, if the dead rise not, if Christ is not risen, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see, some of the people who had obeyed Christ in those early years had passed away. Some of them by means of martyrdom. They had been killed for their faith. But if Christ hasn't been raised, then their faith in Christ was vain and their death was vain. But they've left Judaism, or they've left whatever their other religion was, and so they have perished. They've gone out on a limb and it was broken off. They have no hope. What a sad situation. Their faith was in a false Messiah if the Christ had not been raised, and there was no atonement for their sin, and dying in their sin, there was no hope. And so, as Paul says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Otherwise, if the only benefit that you get out of being a Christian is what you receive here, because there's nothing there, what a miserable bunch of people you are. He says, if Christ has not been raised, if the dead rise not. A very dim picture. And it just destroys the whole tenor of the Bible if the dead are not raised. But then again, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. Because the third day, first of all, the tomb was empty. They saw him put in there. They put the guards there to keep it safe so that nobody could steal the body. But still on that third day, he was gone. Did the apostles steal his body away and bury it somewhere and then go around presenting this story that he rose from the dead, knowing that it was not true? Would they willingly go to a martyr's death because of preaching something that they knew was not true? They were fearful, and they, you might say, deserted Jesus. What was it that changed them so that on the day of Pentecost they could stand up and boldly proclaim to that crowd, "You crucified the Son of God"? What changed those men? I suggest to you it was the fact that they really did see the Lord after his resurrection. But the Old Testament prophesied concerning his resurrection as well. "Thou wilt not leave thine Holy One to see corruption." And that was a direct prophecy concerning the Messiah. But if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, he did see corruption. He did decay, but the tomb was empty. And so we can see the evidence for the fact that he is truly risen. So what about that? What if Christ has been raised? What if the story in the Bible is true, that on that first day of the week, a Sunday, that Jesus came alive and that he was seen and spoke to his friends and the apostles, that he traveled to various places. We know that he went to the Sea of Galilee and he spoke there with Peter and John and several of the other apostles. What if that is true? Well, there's a lot. That, you might say that's the rest of the New Testament. The rest of the New Testament is the result of that fact. Romans chapter 4 and verse 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The fact that we can be justified before God, just if I'd never sinned. God declares us righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but because of Jesus and his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice, that we can be adjudged righteous before God. There is a wonderful blessing because of Jesus' resurrection. Because he is alive forevermore, that we know that we now have on our side one there at the right hand of the Father who is interceding for us, one whose blood is available to us to wash us from our sins as we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. What a wonderful blessing it is because Jesus rose from the dead. And his blood is adequate. We think of people who go to the hospital because they have maybe some serious injury or they're needing some kind of a operation. And they say, you're going to need a blood transfusion. And so they say, okay, what kind of blood do you have? Well, it's AB negative. I don't know. Is that very common? I think it's kind of rare. I'm not sure. Oh, we don't have that much. Yeah, we'll have to send out and find that. You can't have your surgery now because we're not adequate to be able to provide that safely. You'll have to put it off. Jesus' blood is adequate to forgive all sin. It was adequate to forgive sin all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's adequate to forgive sin all the way forward till the crack of doom when Jesus returns. And it forgives our sin if we will but obey him. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Jesus' blood can remit our sin. But again, it's only because he rose from the dead. If he'd stayed dead, there would be no value in his blood. And so Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, they practiced animal sacrifice. That's what God had commanded. It wasn't their idea. God commanded that. But we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Sometimes we use the figure that God sort of rolled their sins ahead. They performed the sacrifices. God accepted those sacrifices in lieu of something better. And eventually, of course, Jesus came. His was the better sacrifice because it's a better covenant based upon better promises. And so he's our sacrifice for sin because he rose from the dead. And it demonstrates a power that we have. The power, first, that God, of course, exercises in cleansing us from our sin, but also the power that we can live according to his will. Power is available to live the Christian life through Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, in that context, Paul's talking about being able to live in adversity, in situations where he didn't have enough. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But I suggest also that we can apply that to living the Christian life. You can live the Christian life through Christ. Otherwise, he strengthens you to live that life, but it's because of his resurrection. Because he's the living Lord, it gives us hope concerning our own resurrection. You see, Jesus is described as the first fruits of them that slept. The word sleep is often used in the Bible to denote the idea of having died. In speaking to the apostles concerning Lazarus, he said to them, I go to awake him out of sleep. And they thought that Lazarus was sleeping. But they didn't understand. He spoke concerning his death. And that was the sleep that he was going to awake Lazarus from. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. That is, the first fruits was the promise of a far greater harvest that was coming. Like if you have an orchard or some kind of a garden and it begins to bear fruit. You see all over the place are the blossoms, and some of them have budded and some they're starting to form fruit, and you think, we're going to have a lot of crops here this time. And so those first ones are the first fruits. They're the promise of a far greater harvest. Jesus is the promise of the great harvest that will be in the resurrection day, when all who ever lived will again be alive in that resurrection. Of course, as Jesus warns us, for some it will be the resurrection of life, whereas for others it will be the resurrection of damnation. We don't want that one. We want to be raised for eternal life. That's the purpose that we were created for. God made us to live with him. But so many people don't want to live with him now. That is, follow his word. And then someday expect to live with him later. It won't work that way. And so we have great hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we have a living hope, but it's by the resurrection of Christ. It's because Jesus was raised that we have the hope of being raised ourselves. And therefore, we can have hope in God. And we can look forward to that wonderful day of resurrection. The people at Thessalonica had a problem. Again, some people were saying some things that weren't true about the dead. They were saying, well, if somebody had died before Jesus returned, that it was too late for them. They got the idea that you had to be alive when Jesus came back. And Jesus hadn't come back, but they had sickened and died. And so somehow they thought they're lost. But Paul corrects them there in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and he says, but we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul is saying, those folks that died, you don't have to worry about them if they were faithful Christians. When the Lord comes, they'll come with him, because they've gone to be with him, and he'll bring them back in that great resurrection day. And because of their hope, we have that same hope. That if the Lord delays his coming and we eventually die, it's not too late. It's not the end. In fact, he'll come and he'll raise us up. He's able to raise all the dead. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus there in John chapter 11, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said it in a very loud voice, but that's what he said. Some have said that if he had just said, come forth, all the dead would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, just you. And what happened? Lazarus came out of that tomb. They had rolled the stone away. You know, he told them to roll the stone away. Why didn't Jesus wave his hand and make the stone roll back? It's because men are good at rolling stones. But there was only one person there that could raise the dead, and that was him. So he did what he could do, and they had to do what they could do. Our task is to do what we can do, and that's to serve Christ. Because the day will come when he will do what only he can do. Come forth, and every one of us will come forth because Jesus was raised. The resurrection of Jesus, it has everlasting implications. And we should never lose sight of our hope that because we serve a living Lord, that the day will come that we will stand before him. And if we've been faithful, glorious, and enter into a wonderful place that the Bible calls heaven. On the other hand, the person who doesn't believe that needs to examine the facts. Do you really want to take the chance that when you die, you'll be dead all over just like Rover? You have an eternal soul. You need to make preparation for that great resurrection day. We have the proof that Jesus rose. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is the one that we must put our faith in. When we put our faith in him, that means that we believe he is the Son of God. And in fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that we need to believe that God raised him from the dead. Having believed, we need to repent of sin, that is, resolve in our hearts to turn away from anything that's sinful and do the things that God commands. We need to confess our faith. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." But we also need to be baptized into Christ. We need to change our state. Change our state from a lost situation to a saved one. And that's found in baptism, where we contact, where we're buried with Christ in baptism, Romans chapter 6, and raised to walk in a new life, 6 verse 4. If you've been unfaithful, that's not going to slow Jesus down in returning. He's still going to raise you from the dead, but it won't be for your happiness. But you can change that by repenting, by resolving today to be faithful to him. So our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.